I just was thinking about how important it is when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand when we come to Christmas time, we see a baby. Everybody, you see your nativity scenes in a baby. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're looking at a little baby. And the world's happy to celebrate a baby. But I'll tell you what the world's not happy to celebrate, and that is the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when the truth is proclaimed and one's come to faith in Jesus Christ, as we saw that woman's testimony about her assassin, he melted under the weight of the glory of God is what happened. If she would have testified to him about a baby, I bet she would have got a bullet between the eyes. That's my guess. I don't know that for sure. But the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that this Lord who rules over everything loves. Loves people. We say, God so loved the world. Well, we're going to look at a few verses today, and I want us to think about who Jesus is. Well, let's pray first, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us who you are today, and that by knowing you, we would know your Son, Jesus Christ, and by knowing him, we would know you. We pray that you give us a holy boldness, that we would be ready to give testimony to a world that is happy to receive a baby but rejects a Lord. And we pray that you would give us courage to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And we pray for wisdom today and help in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look at the accounts in Matthew, for instance, of it doesn't really say when Jesus was born in Matthew. It just said that there would be a birth and that the birth did take place. And that the fact that Jesus was actually born. So we know that it wasn't anything, the birth itself wasn't celebrated as much then. It was a matter of fact, Jesus was born. That's how God became man, through birth. It was not just any birth, though, was it? It was the birth of a virgin who gave birth to a son conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. We have to always make ready for that proclamation. And then in Luke chapter 2, it's interesting how Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, how Luke makes this statement about the birth of Jesus, and it's so matter of fact. He says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus was born. Appearance. He's just like anybody else. Mary certainly was happy. There's no question about that. But what the Bible testifies to and what we need to testify to the world is that Jesus is glorious. He is eternal. He is God. He is God the Son. He is Savior. And he is Lord. What one thing that we want to do as a church always, keep in mind what we stand for, and that is we stand here. We meet here, we exist to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And so today we're going to look at how we behold Jesus Christ. First, let's behold him in the beginning, because if he's more than just a baby and he was the one long prophesied, who is he? Who is this? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to look at Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, in the beginning, or before he became flesh. Let's look at what the Word of God says. In the beginning. Isn't that interesting how Genesis 1:1 begins? And if you hold your place in Genesis and go to John, you're going to see something I hope will make you very, very happy. John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning. So Genesis and John both declare, in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John begins, in the beginning was the Word. And so these words are very, very important. First, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. John's not contradicting Genesis. John is actually giving revelation to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to draw all of us to the fact that Jesus is the Word of God. But he doesn't tell us that at the very beginning. Well, who is this Word? What is the Word? Here's what John says. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So this word is the revelation of God. At least we can say this word is the revelation of God. It is the power of God. And this word is a person. Who is this person? This person is He. It's this is how we know He's a person. He was with God in the beginning. This is a personality, a person. It's the Word of God. And I think the easiest way for us to think about it, in light of the fact that you know the rest of the story, the Word is, we're talking about, is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the triune God, the very revelation of God. Jesus said to His disciples, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Again, another proof that He is the revelation of God. He is the exact imprint of His being. He's the revelation of the intellect of God, of the power of God, of the glory of God. He is the revelation of the heart of God. He's the revelation of the breath of God. We see this when we equate the Word of God with the Scripture, in the sense of all Scripture is God-breathed, God-breathed out. And this Word, being a person, the second person of the Trinity, is co-equal with God. When we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, you're not proclaiming someone who's a lesser God. When you speak about the humanity of Christ, Him walking on the earth, you're looking at the second person of the triune God become flesh. Co-equal with God. And how do we know this? John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Co-equal with God. And this is important for us in our faith to know that as we behold Him, we're beholding someone, not just a figment of our imagination of how we see Him walk in the Scripture, in the Gospels, but we're seeing Him as He is truly the eternal Son of God. And He's from the beginning, in the beginning. It's interesting that when the Bible tells us in the beginning, even Moses, as he wrote Genesis, is writing from a human perspective. Because before anything came to be, when our existence, or when as we know existence today began, God was. He already was existing. He's eternal, without beginning or without end. In the beginning defines the eternality of the Word of God, that He wasn't created. He didn't come into be. He didn't become. He is. This should just blow us away when we think about who Jesus is, the pre-incarnate Christ is. In John chapter 8, verse 58, when they're grilling Him about who He is, and He says to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And they knew exactly what He meant, that He was saying He is, in fact, God. That this person standing before them was the eternal Son of God. And so if it's not enough to behold Him in the beginning, we can behold Him in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, look at this, if you've still got your place there, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In the Hebrew, it's much simpler. God said, "Be light, light was." Be light, light was. God spoke, or God breathed, God declared, "Be light, light was." Light didn't become. It's the same word as we see in John, where in the beginning was the Word. Here, light was. In our translations, they try to explain what that means by saying, "and there was light." And you can get the same meaning. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It didn't become, it was. This is really important. Just as the Word didn't become the Word of God, was the Word of God, always was, before the beginning, eternal, without beginning, without end. Be light, light was. It didn't become. It's not sunshine. It's the light of God. I don't understand what the light of God is, except the Bible tries to describe it in the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, which even in the Shekinah glory of God, it veils the glory of God. He is unseen, yet revealed in the light. And here, in some miraculous, unknown way to us, light was in the beginning. The very first work of God was to speak, and light was. In John chapter 1, verse 3, we begin to see that John is making us know that this light spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 is the Word of God. And he would say, he could tell us, is the pre-incarnate Christ. John chapter 1, verse 3, interestingly enough, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Through him, the Word of God, all things were created, everything. So when we're going to combine the light and life and see creation and all of this in the person of Jesus Christ, he created all things. And you'd say, but I thought God created. That's what it says here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, but you have to remember something. The agent in creation is the Word of God. Now, I do not understand this. I'm just saying to you, God is infinitely magnificent in majesty and in glory. And God spoke, and it came to be. Everything he did, and God said, and it was so. And he created all things through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. In him, the Word in him was life. And that life was the light of men. In other words, no one, no human being lives, breathes, moves, has being apart from the life of the Word of God. In him, that life was the light of men. No one is alive apart from the Word. Most people live their whole lives. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, most people live their lives without thought of the fact that if it was not for God, they would have no life. I think more important to the story is every human being is held accountable to God. God owns their life. God holds their life. Every single one of us has to do with God. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes concerning this great work of Jesus Christ before he was incarnate, before he came into flesh. Here's how Paul describes the pre-incarnate Christ. And he's actually describing who Jesus is. They know him. They've seen him. They've heard of him. He's done his work. And here he is. He's explaining who he is. He said he is the image of the invisible God. And in Genesis, we see light. He is the image of the invisible God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he is the Word of God, become flesh. He's the life. He's the light. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now there we're talking about who he has primary rank and authority over everything. Not that he was created, but he of primary rank. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We begin getting the picture that when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we behold him, you're beholding someone who's infinitely greater than just a man who walked around in sandals and a robe. You're talking about someone who's more than just your buddy or your friend or a pal. I remember seeing a young man meant well, and he called his business Jam, Jesus and Me. Why? Because we're tight. And, you know, while all those things may in some respect be true, the fact of the matter is, as the Puritans used to say, you're not talking about a mayor of a small town or the owner of a little fishing business or a carpentry shop. You're talking about Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God. And the Bible makes great work out of the declaration of who he is. Just think about it. He is the image of the invisible God. when the people of Israel, when Jewish people, and when godly Christians consider God, they're almost put in silence. Because we know that God is majestic and holy and all-powerful and all-knowing. He is separate from us. He's incomprehensible in nature. And we see Jesus as the image, the expressed image of the invisible God. Hebrews says the same thing. And so when we look at him, we see, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like in perfect detail, look to me. I think this matters because it makes a difference in our very lives of how we live. How many times have you thought, he doesn't really know, he doesn't really care, I'm going to do this thing even though I don't think it really matters? But yet you need to keep in mind always, he is the image, he is the image of the invisible God, who he is the God of all creation. He's the breath of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And the scripture makes known through clear revelation that the Word was not only creator, the Word was not only light and the expression of God, but the Word was coming into the world. In chapter 1, verse 9 of John, spend a lot of time in John today. Chapter 1, verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It wasn't unexpected. God spent centuries working, speaking through prophets of the coming of this one, the Son of God, the Word of God coming into the world. Here's how John puts it, as we behold him becoming flesh, beholding Jesus Christ becoming flesh, he was expected. Here's how John put it in John chapter 1, verse 14. Well, you know the verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. He's already told us who this Word is. The eternal Son of God became flesh and made his dwelling upon us. The second person of the triune God, the one co-equal with God, same in glory, same in power, same in wisdom, becomes flesh. According to John chapter 1, verse 14. Just think, up to this time, we could only say the Word was. Light was. He created all things through his powerful Word. But John chapter 1, 14 tells us the Word became. The Word became flesh. It doesn't mean he transfigured into something that he wasn't, because he still is the Word become flesh. Isn't that remarkable? You think in one person, you have the fullness of God, the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead in Christ, the fullness of deity in bodily form. There are some religions around that call themselves Christian that would say that Jesus Christ is a lesser God. And that is absolutely not true. That somehow he is second in rank. He is primary. He is God the Son. And the Word became flesh. And he didn't inhabit a body. This is what is astounding about the declaration of Scripture. Jesus didn't come inhabiting a body as if he looked around to find a body that would be suitable for him to dwell in. There are people that actually teach that. If you remember the old prophet, he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He declared all over to people everywhere that Jesus came inhabiting a body. And that is heresy. He became flesh, fully God, fully man, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This matters because if he came inhabiting a body, the assumption would be he had that body had a mother and a father just like you and I do. But Christ is different, that he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, the God-man becomes flesh. And this matters to us. As great as the love of God is, there was no one that could stand in our place that could save us from our sins and bring us to peace with God and to be reconciled to God. There was no one. So God sent his Son in the form of man, as a man. He became like us in every way. But what was the difference of him and us? He was fully man, yet what? Sinless. Sinless, without sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 tells us clearly, is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was without sin. He's the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, one of my favorite verses when it comes to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered, he's telling Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That almost sounds like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And here the Spirit of God hovering over Mary, brooding over her. 135 says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even in that, think of the declaration of the naming of who He is. He is holy. When we talk about holy, people throw around holy maybe too easily. They might look at somebody and say, well, you're a holy man. The answer to that is not true. Oh, wretched man that I am. But when Jesus is declared holy, he didn't become holy. He is holy right from conception. Conceived of the Holy Spirit without sin. David, conceived in the way you and I are, have been, of a father and a mother, said, oh, I was conceived in sin. But not so with Jesus Christ. And the wonder of it is, when the Word became flesh, as John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, he did something that is so magnificent, I hope it makes you love him even more. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Made his dwelling among us. You know that word in the Old Testament is the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament, when God came to be with his people, and by the way, God had said, promising to Abraham, he looks at Abraham, he says, Abraham, you don't know me, but I will be your God. And I'm paraphrasing a whole lot of, but God did tell him directly, I will be your God. To the Israelites, when they're coming out of Egypt, God says to them, you will be my people. And they didn't say, hey, God, look at us over here. We want to be yours. God said to Abraham, I will be your God. And he says to Israel, you will be my people who come from Abraham's seed. And then God makes the promise, and I will dwell among you. And when the Israelites were wandering throughout the desert, one of the first things God did for them, he gave them instructions to build a tabernacle wherein he himself would dwell among them. Right in the center of the camp, when they would set up camp, the tabernacle's in the very center. Within that tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt above the ark between the wings of the cherubim. And when John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us, and within that body, within that tent, dwells, not dwelt, but dwells the Shekinah glory of God. He's holy. He's other than all of us, yet he became like us. Yet without sin. Isn't that wonderful? The glory of God hidden, or as the old hymn, the Christmas song says, veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, Christ Jesus. He's not just a baby that was born. He is the Holy Son of God. Christ the Word, the glory of God, veiled in human, in humanity. He tabernacled among us. And not only did he, when he tabernacled, just as in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the tent, was not a fixed structure as a temple was. The tabernacle moved about within the land wherever Israel went. You might say wherever the tabernacle went, that's where they went. But where he was, they were. Where they were, he was. Our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. One of the great wonders of the Word of God is it declares him as Emmanuel, God with us. His last words to his disciples was in Matthew chapter 28, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He is the with us God. And in some sense, he still tabernacles among us. Because wherever we are, he is. His Spirit lives in us. What a wonder to behold. When he tabernacled among us, he felt the whole weight of a fallen world upon himself. You and I feel some of the weight of a fallen world. He felt the full weight of a fallen world. He felt the weight of sin's corruption. He felt the weight of sin's madness. And he felt the weight of sin's perversion. He had people born crippled because of sin, fallen humanity, and he could heal. Someone born blind, he could open the eyes of the blind, create new sight. His creator, even while he walked in the flesh, but he felt the weight of corruption when he'd touch a leper, when he'd raise the dead. All these things showed forth the fact that here he is tabernacling among us, God with us in great power. And he understands your struggle and my struggle as we bear some of the weight of this corrupted world, of our own sin and the guilt of it and the weight of it and the consequences of it, of when we see and suffer the consequences of other people's sin as they live in this world or as they take it out on us. He understands. He's been there. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He knows your struggle. And he's not saying, "Look at me, I didn't sin. You can do no sin too if you want to." But we look at him and say, he understands, and he not only understands it, but he bore it in his body. He became our sin bearer, paying for our very sins, becoming the choice sacrifice of God for us that God offered to us to receive by faith. This one who died in our very place. And so as Christians, we should live to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we look at John chapter 1, verse 29, it may be one of our favorite verses. When John sees Jesus walking by, he points to his disciples and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God offered him. God gave him. Remember, we've used the picture before that whoever would receive him, that is, whoever would receive him as from God to me, this sacrifice that God finds acceptable to have peace with him and our sins forgiven, God offers to us, take and receive him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's the gospel message. The Lamb of God has become our Savior. And receiving Jesus, the Son of God, as God's sacrifice, sacrificial gift, it's given to you. Receive him, that you might have eternal life. And that eternal life begins the moment you receive him. Among those who believed on him 2,000 years ago and those who believe on him today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." It's that simple. There are people that believe that in every human being there's a divine spark. And that is a flat-out lie. We're dead to God, dead in our trespasses and sins. And there's only one Savior, and that is the Savior Jesus Christ, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And in him is that life. And only in him do you receive that life and the light of God. In you. And this means that you are born again. When you have been born again, when you've been given a new heart, a new spirit, your eyes are open to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You behold him in the beginning. You behold him as the Word of God. You behold him in creation. You behold him in the flesh. You behold him as the Lamb of God. And you also behold him as your Savior. And one final point, and that is, behold the Lamb who was slain. This Jesus is risen from the dead. So behold the risen Lamb of God, who is risen and is coming again. We have to remember, Jesus wasn't just a historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago. He is the living Lord now. And he has promised to come again and to be with us and us with him forever and ever and ever. And here's what the scripture says, describing him and why I called him the Lamb that is risen. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Starting at verse 6, and I'll let Scripture speak for itself. John writing, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." So this lamb that had been slain is alive. And John knows it's the lamb, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came back and took the scroll. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the four living creatures, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now they're singing to this risen Lamb. Remember, we're thinking about, we say we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's behold the whole glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture. Here's what they sang, a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' When I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I want you to know this Lamb that we see here in Revelation is the bodily presence of Jesus Christ. When he raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven. He rules and reigns in heaven now in bodily form. He lives. He's risen from the dead, and he's coming again. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, "Behold," he says, "I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." And verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." In the beginning, we read very first today, Genesis 1:1. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the risen Lord who's coming again. And John says at the end, when Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon," and John says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." This is our God. We worship Jesus through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the revelation of your Son in Scripture from beginning to end, the living one who was struck and crucified and buried, risen from the dead, reigning at their right hand, coming again. May we worship you right and behold you truly. Let us lay upon you all the doubts and fears and worries that we have, and find great confidence in you who reigns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doug, if you'd